service, if you could all please have a seat, grab a hymnal, and open up that hymnal, Psalm number 18. You can begin this evening service by singing Psalm number 18, Take the Name of Jesus with you.
Thank you. you'd like a bulletin, just go ahead and lift up your hand. Brother Fabian will bring you one. As always, the service times are listed in the upper left-hand side. Don't forget, this Thursday we'll be back in Acts chapter number 20. So come back on Thursday and join us for that. And then we've got a couple of announcements below that, including the churchwide soul winning, regional soul winning times, salvations, baptisms for both the month and year. And these are updated as of the 13th. So I seem to have lost track of the numbers somehow from this last week, but hopefully I can figure that out. So we've got the announcements about the St. Lucia missions trip over there. So it's great turnout and a great result with 1,083 salvations as of yesterday, Saturday. So praise God for that, for a mission field that is white unto harvest. And then we've got the Dominican Republic mission trip coming up at the end of next month. This is for Spanish speakers. So if you ever want to take part in any of these, just let me know, and I'll work with you, see what we can do to get you to participate in any of the missions trip, including the one to Eloy, Arizona, coming up in October. So that's a small town, about 45 minutes away. If people are interested in going, I'll definitely be more than willing to shuttle some folks up, buy you lunch, and make a day out of it. So that'll be on a Saturday. So if you're thinking about that, and then continue to pray for the expectant ladies on the back. Don't forget, next week we are having birthday donuts in honor of those celebrating the month of October. If your name and or anniversary was not in the bulletin last year and you haven't given me that information, it won't be this year. Maybe that's the way you like it. Maybe that's the way you want it. But we would love to celebrate with you. So if you want to let us know that information, we'll go ahead. We don't include age, the actual age, we'll keep that secret. We won't tell people how old you are, young you are. But keep that in mind as well. And then don't forget, we've got the chili cook-off coming up at the end of next month, the missions conference in November, and some other exciting events coming up as we close out the year. Let's go ahead and count up soul winning going back to Friday, the 22nd. If there's anything from Friday, the 22nd, or anything with the group on Saturday. I don't believe there was, unless I'm mistaken. Now, what about today? Anything for the group today? One today, praise the Lord. All right, we'll keep up the good work soul winning. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Song number 27, The Old Rugged Cross.
Thank you.
best the offering plate as the plate goes around. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. That's Matthew chapter 11. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Gabriel reads to us from Matthew chapter 11.
Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go, show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached them. And blessed is he, whomsoever shall not be offended in him. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violence taken by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man bloodless, and a wine drinker, friend of publicans and sinners, for wisdom is justified of children. Then began he to upbraid the cities, where most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Troas, woe unto them, say it, that the mighty works which were done in you have done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom at the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." For that, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, I pray that the seeds that were harvest today is filled with faith, and thank you for having us reunited here in church to be able to listen to the word and learn it and edify our lives with it. I pray for Deacon Russell that you will protect him and that you guide him and have him preach to us boldly to edify our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. So in Matthew chapter 1, I want to look at just the first 11 verses there. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Notice in verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." So John the Baptist, of course, is who it's referring to there, the forerunner to Christ, the one who was going out and crying in the wilderness and preparing the way for Jesus Christ, who was announcing the earthly ministry of the Lord. We now find him in chapter 11, which is not too far into the book. It's not even halfway in, and now he's in prison. Okay, so that's who that's referring to. John the Baptist is in prison, and it says, "When he heard the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou that he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go ye and show John again those signs, those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf are hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor had the gospel preached to him." And I'm sorry, I can't help myself. Every time I read verse 5, it always strikes me that of all the great miracles that are listed there, the last one is that the poor have the gospel preached to them. You know, and it's kind of outside the scope of the sermon, but every time I go by that, I'm going to kick that horse because, or kick that dog or whatever animal it is that needs to be kicked, right? I'm going to beat that dead dog. I'm going to kick that horse. I've got them all backwards, right? We all know it's beat a dead horse. But it's that the gospel is preached to the poor. I mean, it's a miracle, it's saying. It's like a list of miracles that Christ performs that the poor have the gospel preached to them. And you can kind of see how that is a miracle. Not that it's some kind of supernatural or divine force at work there. It's not, you know, God's hand necessarily doing something that's impossible. But it's kind of a miracle in the sense that there's people in the world that care enough to go to people and preach the gospel to them. People who can't profit them anything, who have nothing to offer other than the willingness to hear and receive the gospel. It's a miracle to have the gospel preached to the poor. That's not what the sermon is about. Okay, so we have John the Baptist, and he's saying, go tell them the things that you see and hear. These miracles, the gospel's being preached. And blessed is he, verse 6, whoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out of the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Meaning, you know, it's better to be in heaven than to be on earth. Okay? There at the end there, saying that's how it's greater to be in heaven rather than on earth. Okay? But what's he saying? Listen to all of the great things that Jesus is saying about John the Baptist. And we learn some things about John the Baptist, what kind of a man he was, what kind of a preacher he was. In Jesus' description here, in verse 7, he's saying, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Did you go to see some, you know, noodle-necked preacher? Did you go out there to see some spineless, slack preacher who's just kind of blown about, whichever way the wind's blowing, he's just going to bend in that direction? Did you just go out there to, you know, get out of the city and see some nature? He said, what'd you go out to see? Did you go to see a man in soft raiment? Did you go to see a guy who's living an easy life, who's just taking it easy, is just worried about, you know, taking care of himself and making life simple and easy and simple and plain for himself and comfortable himself? No, that's the type of people that are in king's houses. Okay, that's not who John the Baptist was. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see those things? That's not what you saw. You went out to see a prophet. Is that what you went to see? Yea, and much more than a prophet. Yeah, you went out to see a preacher, but not only that, you went out to see much more than a preacher. You went out to see that of whom these things are prophesied concerning. You know, he is fulfilling prophecy and preparing my way before me. You went out to see a great man of God. That's who John the Baptist was. So no doubt about it, and if you would, just keep something in the Gospels tonight. We're going to be all through the Gospels. We'll go over to Luke chapter 7. Look at a parallel passage in Luke chapter number 7. He's saying, you know, that John the Baptist is this great man of God. Okay? Look at Luke 7, verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What you went out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaking the wind? Same passage. What do you went out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Verse 26. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea. Verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my message before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So Jesus is saying this is the greatest prophet that's ever we've ever had. Okay, and there's, you know, some things that we should look at in the life of John the Baptist briefly. And obviously, you know, we could spend many sermons looking at the life of John the Baptist. But we should desire, you know, to emulate or be like John the Baptist, you know, as preachers. If we're somebody that preaches the Word of God, you know, we don't want to be that reed shaking in the wind. We don't want to be somebody who's just concerned about clothing ourselves in soft raiment and just making a nice, soft, comfortable, easy little ministry for ourselves. We shouldn't be afraid of ruffling some feathers. We shouldn't be afraid of going against the wind instead of bending to it, okay? But also, even as just laymen, even as just children of God, even as just fellow servants of Christ, you know, there's things we should learn from John the Baptist. And that's what I want to preach about tonight. What made John the Baptist great? Okay? I mean, Jesus said he's great. He said that there is among women there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So what is it about John the Baptist that made him so great? Well, let's just look at a couple things tonight and see if we can't make some application. If you look there, if you want to go back to, you're still in Luke, go back to Luke chapter number 1. Let me point out just a few things about who the John the Baptist was as a person. Okay. First of all, John the Baptist was in line to be a priest. Okay. If you remember in verse 5, it talks about who his parents were. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughters of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So on his mother's side and his father's side, he is a Levite. He is of that priestly lineage. And his father is, of course, the high priest. So, you know, it could very well have been that John the Baptist was going to go into that ministry, you know, had not Christ come or whatever. If he didn't have another calling in his life, you know, that's likely the direction his life would have gone. He would have gone into that ministry, okay? But that's not what he was called to. In verse 6, and of course, his parents were very godly people. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Okay, so he's brought up in this strict household. He's brought up in a righteous household. He's brought up in a godly household. And, you know, if things had kind of followed the natural course of events, that's likely what he would have gone into, been another priest, a high priest. You know, he would have been somebody of rank within Israel. Okay, but is that the direction? Is that what made John the Baptist great? Because of his upbringing? Is that what made him great? Because of his parents? Look, godly parents, righteous parents, praise God for them. Praise God for parents that want to do as Zacharias and Elizabeth and be righteous before God and walk in his commandments and live a godly and holy and righteous life. Praise God for that. But you know what? That's not enough to make you great. You can't just count on the fact that mom and dad are born again, saved, and you know living for the Lord, that somehow that's just going to rub off on you. You know, that's not, you know, you have to, as children, decide that you're going to follow in their footsteps, that you're going to do what they have done, that you are going to be righteous yourself. So that's not what made John the Baptist great, just the fact that he comes from a certain lineage, okay? If you would, go over to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, of course, we know what direction John the Baptist ended up going, okay? The Bible tells us that, you know, he went into the wilderness, and that's where he grew up, that he was growing up out in the wild places. He was gaining strength there. And he was basically in those wild places until the day of the Lord's showing. So he's basically growing up out in the woods. He's out living in the desert, okay? Look at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out to him all the land of Judea and Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Look at verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. So now we get a little bit more about the person, okay? Not just what he was doing, but, you know, some actual details about the things that he was wearing and eating, the kind of aesthetic life that he was living. Yeah, he's in line, perhaps, to be the next, you know, high priest, to go into that Levitical priesthood. But rather than going that, he actually ends up going out into the wilderness. So you can see how Jesus is pointing out the fact later, you didn't go to see somebody clothed in soft raiment. You know, people that want to have a nice, comfortable existence, they do that in wealthy homes. They do that in king's palaces. They go and they have nice, comfortable lives elsewhere. You don't go into the wilderness to be comfortable. You know, anyone that's done any camping knows that. You know, that's like a leisurely activity that we do. But even when we do it, you know, is it really that comfortable? Well, that's about the time I start having second thoughts about camping, when it's time for bed. You know, and you wake up in the morning and it's all humid in the tent and there's bugs and you've got a dozen bug bites and you've just been, you know, laying on the lumpy ground at high altitudes. You got a headache. You're kind of like, why am I doing this? Right? Of course, we know why we do it. It's because of everything else. But, you know, it's not a comfortable existence. That's why we only do it for a few days at a time at the most. But that's where John the Baptist grew up. That's where he was living. That's where he did his ministry. He wasn't in the temple. He wasn't some soft, nice, easy, comfortable place where he had all the accoutrements and all the nice, convenient things at his disposal. You know, he's out there carving out his ministry out of the wilderness. He's out there in the raw and the elements, and people are having to come to him if they want to hear what he has to say. He's not just trying to, you know, woo everybody in with all of these niceties and all these other things. He's, you know, pretty hardcore dude, right? He's out there in the middle of the wilderness, baptizing in the River Jordan, and he's clothed with camel's hair. Now, I've never, you know, I've ridden a camel, and I could say that I was not struck by how nice the camel's hair was. You know, I don't think, you don't buy your wife the camel hair, you know, scarf for her, you know, anniversary or something. You get silk, right? You get a nice silk something. You don't typically buy camel's hair, right? Because camel's hair is rough. It's not exactly the most desirable garment, right? But that's what John the Baptist was wearing. You know, he's just making do with what's available. He's just having an inexpensive garment. So he's a great, you know, what is it that made him great? Was it his lineage? Was it his upbringing? Was it all the nice things that he had? Was it the ministry that just had all the flair and pomp and all everything else? Was it all just the big building and the choirs and everything else, the stained glass? Is that what made John the Baptist great? Because, you know, he didn't have any of those things. I mean, yeah, he had the lineage. Yeah, he had a godly upbringing, but you know what? He had to be great on his own. That's not what made him great. We'll see what made him great. Certainly, you know, things like that could help. Having godly parents will make you great. But you know what? That's not an excuse to not be great either. We'll see what really makes John the Baptist great here in a minute. But, you know, it certainly wasn't his clothing. You know, it wasn't his style. When Jesus called him the greatest prophet, he wasn't referring to the fact that he was, you know, he was dressed like T.D. Jakes or something in some, you know, $3,000 suit or whatever. I'm sorry, I don't know how expensive his suits are. Right, but I'm sure there's a comma involved, all right, in some of those suits. What did he say? Verse 7, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. If you would, go over to John chapter number 3. You know, one of the great things about John the Baptist is the fact that, you know, he wasn't about himself. His ministry wasn't about him. It wasn't about getting his name on the marquee, about him getting his name in lights, about having his picture on some poster somewhere, about having, you know, everyone knowing who he was and making sure. Now look, did a lot of people know who John the Baptist was? Absolutely. You know, that's not what he set out to do. He was certainly a great man, but, you know, he didn't set out to be great. He set out to accomplish the mission. He set out to go out and prepare the way. He set out to go out and preach what he was told to preach. That's what he went out to do. He set out and to go live the kind of life that was expected of him. You know, to live a life of humility, to live a life of meekness, not to live a life of covetousness and being comfortable and all of these things. You know, he was just about doing what he was supposed to do on behalf of the Lord. Look at John chapter 3, verse 23. And John was also baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of the disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they're coming and saying, hey, and that you're referring to Jesus, right? They're saying, you know that guy you bore witness of, that, what was his name, Jesus? Yeah, well, he's baptizing, and all men come to him. But, you know, that, you know, John wasn't like, what? You get all, you know, incredulous. He wasn't jealous. He wasn't envious. He said, well, that's exactly what I set out to do, to prepare the way before him, right? He's saying that we just read it in Mark. He said, there cometh one after me, one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Right, he's preparing the way. And they came unto him, and they told him these things, and they're saying, look, all guys come to him. And look at verse 27. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. He's saying, you know, I didn't get the ministry I got by just, pumping things up or just, you know, just trying to just be seeker-friendly or whatever, or just trying to, you know, give people what they want. You know, the things that he got came to him from heaven. All men were drawn unto him because he was there to prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He's like, well, I'm glad to hear that Jesus' ministry is taking off. I'm glad to hear that more people are going to him and being baptized. I'm glad to hear that Jesus is having success, because that's what I was here to do. Okay, so John the Baptist wasn't great because he was in it for himself. That's what made him great, because of his selflessness. If you look at verse 28, 30, very famous line, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Look, that is what's going to make somebody great. And it's kind of, you know, it's kind of paradoxical. It's counterintuitive that the way up is down. That if you want to increase, you actually have to decrease. But isn't that what Jesus said? That he that will seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. That if we would humble ourselves, that God would lift us up, that he lifts up the meek and he abases the proud. That's how it works with the Lord. And look, and if our goal and desire in life is just to be somebody, just to be great and make a name for ourselves, you know, it's not going to be blessed of God, and it's probably not going to work out anyway. Look at verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So he repeats that. You know, who's from ever heaven is above all. You know, he's saying it wouldn't make any sense for me to argue against Jesus' ministry or try to cast shade on that somehow, because you know what? He's from heaven and I'm from the earth. And I've already said that he's mightier than I, that he's greater than me. So these are the things that make John the Baptist great. One is his humility. You know, he was somebody that was in line to be a priest. He was somebody that came from a well-to-do family. You know, somebody that had a nice home, a good upbringing, and that, you know, if he had just gone that route, you know, he would have been in a priesthood. You know, he had kind of a path laid out before him, but it wasn't the one that God had chosen for him. The one that was chosen for him was going out in the wilderness. It was going out there and wearing a rough garment, wearing camel's hair, wearing a leathern girdle, eating bugs and honey, locusts and honey. Now, we might all think honey, okay, good. Yeah, we'd be down for that. Well, yeah, but what about the locusts? You know, those are probably the things we wouldn't want to eat, right? Now, look, there's so much we could say just about that. You know, if we could do such an in-depth study on the life of John the Baptist and make so many different applications, right? I mean, isn't that kind of how it is in our life? We love the honey, but, you know, eating bugs probably isn't on the top of the list. I don't know, some of you boys, maybe you're into that. I don't know. Maybe you're a bunch of bug-eating kids. I don't know. Right? To gross out the other kids around you or something, you know? Hey, watch this. Let me eat a bug. Can't say I've ever done that, all right? Maybe it's just because I'm scared or something. I have heard that locusts can be good, you know, but I don't know. I'm not going to find out. You know, I'm not going to go digging for grubs anytime soon. Just don't need to, right? Obviously, I think he was eating those things more out of necessity. But it's also a picture of the fact that, you know, sometimes we have to eat the things we don't want if we want to be great. If we want to be used of God, you have to do things you're not probably going to want to do. Amen. That probably wouldn't be your preference. You know, you're not always going to feel like getting up and biting into the Word of God. You're not going to always feel like reading your Bible and chewing that meat. You know, but there's going to be other days where it's going to be like honey to you. It's going to be locust and it's going to be honey. Either way, that's what's being served today. Eat up. You know, that's what's going to make you great. Amen. That's what's on the menu. So that was what we see first of all. What made John the Baptist great? His humility. You know, and not being envious of Christ. He's saying, that's what I'm here for. That's why I spent all this time out in the desert unto the day of his showing. That's what I spent all this time preparing for, was just this brief stint where I got to baptize the Lord and said, this is he of whom I spake. You know, and that's obviously a great honor to be the guy that baptized Jesus. You know, when Jesus came to him, he said, you know, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. And Jesus said, you know, suffer it to be, for thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. You know, but what a great privilege to be there and to see the heavens open, to hear the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. To see the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ and being there in that moment. What a great privilege. But you know, it took something, didn't it? I mean, there was a lot of people there that day at Christ's baptism, but not everybody was in the water. Not everybody was, you know, the one dunking Jesus in the water and baptizing him in front of everybody. Very privileged position, wasn't it? So many of us would probably just been glad to be there. How much more so to actually been somebody that was given that great honor, right? Well, you know, the guy that got to do that was a guy that, you know, he definitely paid the price. He was somebody that was willing to go out there and suffer and live that kind of life, to be out there in the wilderness, wearing the rough garment, eating the bugs, eating the honey, and going through those hard things. That's to who that honor came, right? It wasn't just for anyone. It was somebody who had humility. If we're going to be great, we have to have humility, right? If we're going to do great things for God, it's going to have to be done through humility. You can do nothing without the Lord. Except ye abide in the vine, ye can do nothing. Okay? So that's, you know, one thing that made John the Baptist great was humility. But, you know, another thing that made John the Baptist great, and if you would go over to Luke chapter 3, was his boldness. So a lot of times people will confuse humility, you know, with being timid. They'll confuse meekness with weakness, right? That's not what you see in the life of John the Baptist. John the Baptist obviously was a meek and humble man. He's living a very humble existence. He's not making it about himself. He is, you know, making it all about the Lord. And he's, you know, saying, hey, he must increase, I must decrease. Okay? That's humility. He's saying, my joy is just to hear the voice of the bridegroom. That's it. That's not to say that John the Baptist wasn't a bold preacher. Okay? Look at verse 1, Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, the Herod the king being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and in the regions of Trachonitis and Licinius, the tetrarch of Albaline, Annas and Caiaphas being the priests, the word of God came unto John and the son of Zacchaeus in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins, as it is written in the book of words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And it's not crying like, weeping. Crying in the Bible is yelling. It's lifting up your voice. This is what always slays me about people. Like, oh, I don't like it when people yell. You're one of those preachers that yell? Yeah. Yeah, well, you wouldn't have liked John the Baptist preaching either. And you wouldn't have liked Isaiah's or Elijah's or Ezekiel's or Jesus's or any of the apostles. You wouldn't like any of them because, you know, I guarantee you they lifted up their voice and cried. They said things emphatically. But I guess, you know, if you really need somebody to just preach to you like this, I could do that too. But then you would really have a hard time staying awake tonight if I just continue to preach like this the whole time, because who wants to listen to this kind of preaching? I guess some people out there, maybe in some Presbyterian churches, would be more into this, but I've heard, you know, train conductors in the subway with more enthusiasm in their voice. So I don't want to listen to preaching like that. Do you want to listen to preaching like that? Excuse me if I lift up my voice a little bit. Excuse me if I try to emulate some of these great men of God. Excuse me if I get a little excited about some of the things I have to say about the Word of God. The prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way to the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. He's saying, hey, there's some changes coming. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Right, so right there, that's a pretty bold preaching. All the mountains are being made low. All the valleys are going to be filled. Of course, that's very prophetic. But he's saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. But notice verse 7. And he said unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. And again, he's crying in the wilderness. You know, much more so than I am tonight. Because obviously I'm not speaking to a great multitude. There aren't people way in the back that I have to be heard. You know, there's not people all the way out to the street tonight that need to hear my voice. You know, in which case I'd have to be much louder than I'm preaching right now. I don't even know if this would be loud enough, right? So he's crying these things. You know, and I have the benefit of all the reverberation taking place here, right? He's out there just open air preaching and just lifting up his voice and just for everybody to hear, anyone with earshot, you know, he's not coming to these people privately, taking them aside and say, you vipers, you wicked Pharisee, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, he didn't write a little note and say, go tell these guys that. You know, he's just boldly getting up and calling these guys vipers. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. The axe, now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. He's saying, you better get right with God or get destroyed. That's what he's saying to these people. He's calling them vipers while he's doing it. You know, that's usually not the best way to get people to do what you want to do. Start out by insulting them. You know, you guys need to change. You guys need to get some things right. You know, you would think you want to start out with something a little bit more nicer. You'd want to ease into that, right? Not John the Baptist. He's just like, you know what, you're vipers. I'll tell it like it is. You can change if you want, and you better. You know, that's the type of preaching that he did. Very bold preacher, okay? The other, you know, very meek man, very humble. You know, wasn't out trying to lift himself up, make himself into somebody, just make a name for himself. But let's not make the mistake of thinking he's some, you know, weak, spineless preacher either, who's too afraid to say what needs to be said. You say, well, you know, I just don't know that doesn't seem like a very good spirit. You know, I don't know if Jesus would ever preach like that. Well, it's funny because they mistake John the Baptist for Jesus and Jesus for John the Baptist. And I don't think it was because they were both wearing, you know, camel's hair. I think it was because of the way they were preaching. Because they're preaching in the spirit of the Lord. John chapter 1, if you would go there, John chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent the priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias, which is Elijah? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. They said, then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am John the Baptist, the son of Zacchaeus, the course of Abiah. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know my genealogy? Don't you know my lineage? Don't you know where I come from? He said, you know what I am? I'm just a voice. I'm just somebody crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He said, I'm not Isaiah, but I'm the one that was prophesied of. I'm just here, the one delivering the message. He said, I'm nobody. What kind of an answer is that? I mean, is that, they're not going to go back to them that sent them and say, you know, oh, this is who he is. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, who is that? Did you get his name? Did you get his address? Did you get his social security? Did you get some credentials? What are the last four of his social? You know, let's get some validation here. You know, let's make sure we're talking to the right guy. Well, what did he say? He said he's a voice crying in the wilderness. That's not really anything identifiable, is it? You know, that you wouldn't know who that is. And say, hey, you know that guy out in the street? Or you could probably find that guy. The guy down the corner who's just yelling at traffic? The guy who's just walking up down the street making a bunch of noise? Who is that? Oh, he's just a guy making a bunch of noise. Yeah, that's who he is. That doesn't tell you anything about him, right? But that's, you know, that's what John the Baptist said to these guys. He's not trying to make it about himself. And he's having to tell them, I'm not the Christ. Right? Aren't thou the Christ? So obviously, whatever he's doing, you know, it's making an impression. He's mistaken for Elijah. He has to clear that up. But notice also, if you would, go to Matthew 16, that Christ is mistaken for him. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." You know, that tells you a little bit of something about Jesus' preaching. I mean, other than the places in the scripture where it just flat out says that Jesus, you know, cried aloud, that he lifted up his voice. You know, Jesus had some choice words for the Pharisees as well. I mean, go read Matthew 23. He wasn't exactly, you know, trying to be a people pleaser in that message. But you can see why some people would say, "Oh, this reminds me of that other guy we heard, John the Baptist. Man, he sounds a lot like him. He's lifting up his voice. He's preaching hard." Some men say that's who you are. Some say that were John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. It's like they think you're all these guys. What does that say about all the preachers in the Old Testament, all the preachers in the New Testament? That they are all like John the Baptist, that they're all like Christ. That's what their preaching was like. You know, that's the kind of preaching that we need. Bold preaching. Boldness. It doesn't hold back. Verse 15, "He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" Of course, we know the answer. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So what is it that made John the Baptist so great? One, you know, it was his humility. Obviously, he could have been somebody. He could have done things in the Levitical priesthood. He could have, you know, who knows what he could have, you know, how far he could have gone with that. But he had the humility to just answer God's call to go out in the wilderness, eat bugs, eat honey, wear camel's hair, and have a brief ministry. I mean, if you figure it out, his ministry, we're talking a matter of months, folks, before he's beheaded. That's about how long his ministry lasted, a few months, 3-4 months. Not very long. You know, but if someone had come to him and said, "Hey, John, you know, you're gonna be brought up in the wilderness. You're going to forsake this comfortable, nice life, this easy lifestyle, this secure lifestyle, you know, growing up in mom and dad's home and having a solid career waiting for you. You're going to forsake all that and go and eat bugs and wear camel's hair in the desert. And then you're going to be able to, you know, then your whole ministry is going to be about somebody else. It's going to be about directing people away from you unto the Messiah, unto the Christ. It's going to be about directing everyone else to them. And that's going to last about 3 or 4 months. And then you're going to get beheaded." You know, I don't know if that was like, if that was like a course at a Bible college, I don't think a lot of guys would sign up for that. Well, I'll take, you know, I'm going to skip the missions program. I'm going to skip, you know, pastoral theology. Where's the one I can sign up for where I eat bugs in the desert and then after, you know, a few months of ministry, I'm killed? That's the one I want. You know, not a lot of guys would sign up for that. I mean, I don't know that I would. I mean, not that there'd be any point to it today, obviously. But, you know, John, that's exactly what he did. You hear him complaining? You hear him whining? No. Why? Because he's a man that has humility. But that doesn't mean he wasn't a bold man. And he was able to get up and preach. You know, that's probably why he might have, you know, part of the reason maybe he was a little bit bolder. Because, you know, he's kind of a tougher guy. I mean, you're living out in the wilderness like that. You know, you're probably got a little bit more itch in your craw. You probably got a burr under your saddle at that point, and you're ready to let some people have it. That's the problem. You say, why are some guys so afraid to be bold behind the pulpit? Why won't they say what the Bible says? Because they're comfortable. They have a nice little, they've got a little pad for themselves, and they're comfortable. And they don't want to rock the boat. You start preaching hard things, you're going to rock the boat. You're going to upset people. I mean, we're going to see it in a minute. That's why John the Baptist didn't impress him because he reckless endangerment or something. He was riding his camel too fast. And he ended up in prison because he was a bold preacher. Right? And I don't know, that might have been an upgrade for John in terms of comfort. You know, I don't know how he was making out there in the bush, but at least he's got a cell. He's got a roof over his head. Maybe he got accustomed to the diet. I don't know what they were serving him in prison, but crust of bread and water might be a little bit better than bugs. Kind of hard to beat the honey, but that's what made John the Baptist great. His humility, his boldness, and it's humanity. Okay, and this is the last point we'll look at here. You know, John the Baptist is still just a man. You know, he was still human. You're in Luke 7. I should have you go there. Luke 7. We were there earlier in verse 18. It says, and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. You know, Christ had just raised the widow's son to life, right? And they're coming and showing and telling him about all these miracles that Christ is doing. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples, sent them unto Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? So why is he sending them? Because he's in prison, okay? And he's saying, go ask it. Get with that, just what I just said. Get what I just read there. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? That's John the Baptist asking that. John the Baptist is sending his disciples to Jesus Christ, whom he baptized, whom he said was greater than he, that he was the Messiah, who was saying, I am the one, you know, preparing his way. I am not worthy to unlatch his shoe, his sandal. I'm not worthy to stoop down. He's the one that baptized Jesus. He's the one that saw all these things. If anybody should know that Jesus is the Christ, it's John the Baptist. And yet when he's in prison, he's saying, art thou he? Or do we look for another? You know, it kind of tells you that maybe he was taken by surprise by ending up in prison. You think, well, I thought this was going to end a different way. And it shows us, you know, that he's still human. That people can still be great in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of their flaws, in spite of their shortcomings. People can still do great things for God. You know, and people doubt their salvation sometimes. And look, if John the Baptist can doubt his salvation, you know, I don't blame, you know, if other people doubt their salvation, you know, that's perfectly natural. I mean, John the Baptist is doing it. And they're saying, and he's doing it after they're telling him about the miracles. He's raising the dead. Well, are you sure it's him? It's like, well, he's raising the dead, John. I mean, but it's because of his situation, because he's in prison, because he's in a low point. And it just shows us, you know, one of the great things about John is his humanity. And look at verse 21. In that same hour, he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and many that were blind gave sight. Then Jesus answering said to them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Have the blind seen, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Go to Matthew chapter number 14. Matthew chapter number 14. John is asking this from prison, okay? Showing us his humanity. How did he end up there? Well, it's his boldness that landed him there. You know, that's the thing. That's, just, again, why some people lack boldness. Why some preachers are going to hold back because of the unintended consequences. Look at Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. So again, it's a great passage showing us that these two are often confused with one another. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in them. He's saying that John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Okay, so now we get how John came to his end. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Okay? Why? Verse 4, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. What was it that got John in hot water? What is it that landed up having cost him his head? What is it that landed him in prison? What kind of bold preaching did he do that makes some people so upset that they arrested him, cast him in prison, and eventually had his head cut off? What was he preaching against? Adultery. Divorce. Some things never change. You know, it was radical to preach against it then, and it's radical to preach against it now, apparently. You know, I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and we're talking about, you know, all the things that people consider in Baptist churches to be controversial sermons. Preaching against the fags. Okay, that's kind of a given. That's controversial. But, you know, there's some things that aren't controversial. Still, I mean, is it controversial to preach against drunkenness, fornication, drugs, that kind of stuff? But, I mean, not to us, but in some places it is. And I said, well, you know, adultery. you know, divorce, you know, that's not controversial. It's like, oh no. That's, and I was like, you know what, you're right. That is controversial to bring that up in church. But you know, that's the way it was in John's day. Right? He preached that, boom, prison, beheading. You know, and that's why there's a lot of guys today, they won't go near that subject. They won't talk about that. Look, there's preachers today in Baptist churches that get up and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. That it's perfectly fine. Go ahead and do it. They'll conduct the marriage. You'll have people in a church getting divorced and marrying one another within a church. You know, so-and-so is married over on this side, you know, and Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So are kind of eyeing each other across the aisle. They're dissatisfied with their spouses. They get split up and decide to marry each other. It's crazy. And it's going right on under the pastor's nose, and he's, you know, it's okay. It's fine. It's wicked. The Bible calls it adultery. You know, but that's, you know, that's the radical preaching that John did that landed him in prison. You know, it does show you that it takes boldness to preach some of the just elementary things out of the Word of God. He said in verse 4, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Verse 5, when they would have put him to death, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they count him as a prophet. So he's saying, I don't want to cause a riot by killing John. So just leave him in the prison. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. I mean, one, what's a grown man throwing himself a birthday party for? Like I get it, you know, you have those Hallmark moments, you have the milestone birthdays. But I don't know about you, and look, I'm not against any guy in here that celebrates his birthday, right? Go ahead. But the older you get, like the more you'd rather just not acknowledge that it happened. You know, it's just another year ticked off. It's just another year of life gone, right? It's just you're just one step closer to the grave. Like we'd rather not acknowledge it. But you know, Herod here he's having a birthday party for himself. You know, I wonder how many birthday parties John the Baptist had out in the wilderness. You know. They got a little honey cake together and stuck some locust in it and lit it on fire. Happy birthday to you. How old are you? Right? Crispy critter. But here's, you know, this is Herod, the king, in his soft raiment, in his comfortable little house. You know, he's just busy, you know, committing adultery with his brother's wife and having his little birthday party. And he's even got this daughter of Herodias dancing before them. Like, I don't know what's going on there, what kind of dance this was, but whatever. It pleased Herod. Verse 7, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, see, women are always plotting, right? Because she's still upset about the preaching that John the Baptist did. She didn't like it either. You know, Herod, you know, he didn't have the guts to go ahead and kill him, but his wife did. Like, she's like, I don't care what people think about him. Riot or not, I want that guy dead. She was, you know, holding on to that. Typical woman. Can't let it go, right? It's mostly guys in here tonight, so I can say that. Right? When he had promised her with an oath to give her what she would, she being before instructed of her mother. Hey, if he promises you anything, this is what I want you to get. She's already walking in with instructions, right? Give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. You know, put his head in a basket and bring it here. That's kind of an odd thing to ask for, right? And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oak's sake, and with them that sat with him at meat, you know, the people that were eating and dining with him, he didn't want to look like, well, you know, I can't do that. You know, he said anything, right? So he's just trying to keep his reputation, save face. He commanded to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. Not exactly a glorious death. Just sitting in some dark, dank prison, then all of a sudden one day the guard comes in and says, oh, by the way, some you know, some whore, you know, wants your head in a basket. So, you know, get on your knees. But Jesus said this is the greatest prophet. That among women there has not been born a greater than John the Baptist. Doesn't sound like a very glorious end, though, does it? You know what made him great, though, is that he was bold in his preaching. He knew who he was preaching to. Oh, I didn't know you were the king, sorry. No, he knew exactly who he was preaching to when he said, it's not lawful for you to have her. You're in an adulterous relationship. It's wicked. Called it out. Look where it led. He's still bold. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. I love Jesus' reaction. Verse 13, and when Jesus heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. So it sounds like Jesus, you know, he's like, he's a little upset by this. You know, his cousin is beheaded. You know, the one that introduced him, John the Baptist, a great man of God. And it sounds like, you know, I'm going to take some time to go and think about John. Now, at least I think that's why he departed. Maybe that was part of his schedule anyway, but it seems to me like in verse 13, the him departing thence by a ship in a desert place is the result of him having heard that John was killed. That's how I read it. They went and told Jesus. When he heard it, he departed by thence by ship in a desert place apart. Like, he's like, man, let me go think about this. Let me go, you know, take some time on John's behalf. You see this, and this is in a whole other sermon. Whenever Jesus and the disciples are trying to get apart, the people are constantly finding him, right? That's like a picture of the ministry. There is no time off. It's a 24/7 grind. You got to be available at all times. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude that was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He didn't say, you know what, I'm trying to mourn for John the Baptist. You know, come back later. You know, he was moved with compassion when he saw them, and he healed their sick. You know, he went on in spite of the negative emotions he might have been feeling or whatever. Or maybe it was, you know, he was reminded, hey, that's what I'm here to do. What's the best way for me to honor John the Baptist? To keep ministering, to keep doing the work, to not quit. Go to Matthew chapter 23, I'm almost done. This is what made John the Baptist great. His boldness, his humanity, his humility. Verse 1 in Matthew 23, and then Jesus spake to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders in their garments, and love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, all ye are brethren. And call no man father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now again, John the Baptist could have been a rabbi. He could have been somebody that was called master. He could have been a Levite. That was his lineage. But you know what? He chose not to be any of these things. He chose to be a servant. And he was called the greatest. And Jesus again reminds us in verse 11 that the greatest among you shall be your servant. What made John the Baptist great? The fact that he was a servant. That he was there for the cause of Christ and nothing else. That was what his life was wrapped up in, that, in Jesus. That's all it was. It wasn't trying him to, as it says in verse 12, exalt himself. Verse 12, but whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Go to John 5. I'll close there. John 5. You know, John was a humble man. What made him great was the fact that, you know, he didn't go down that Levitical priesthood. He didn't go down that route. He went out in the desert. He went to the ministry that God called him to, and his life was wrapped up in Jesus and the preaching of God's word. No matter what the cost, that's what made him great. You say, well, I don't know. It doesn't sound so great to me to be beheaded in prison. But let's look at what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. John chapter 5, verse 33. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye may, might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You know, look, that's high praise coming from the Most High right there. Jesus saying, that man was a burning and a shining light. What a great description of a man of God. You know, and that's something that we should desire to have said of us, you know, that we are a burning and a shining light. You know, John the Baptist was a burning light. He had some fire in his bones. He was somebody that had some zeal. He was somebody that was fired up for the things of God. Why do you think he was able to endure all the things that he did? Why was he willing to preach and to say and endure everything that he did? Because he was on fire, because he had zeal, because he was a burning light. And look, he not only was he a burning light, but he was a shining light. You know, as he said, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You know, he was a light to other people. He was a beacon of truth, but saying, hey, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. He directed people to the Savior. He was like a light guiding people out of darkness to the Lord, to salvation. You know, he was a light. But he wasn't just a light, he was a burning and shining light. Look, if we're going to shine, you know, if we're going to and be like John the Baptist and guide people to Christ, we're going to have to burn. You can't be a light without burning. You know, I know we're living in the day of LEDs and everything else where, you know, well, that's not true, Deacon. The technology is advanced such that, you know, we don't have to light a wick every time we want to see where we're going. But, you know, back then, that was kind of a much more, much more easy to understand. That if you want to be a light in the darkness, if you want to guide people out of the darkness to light, if you want to show them the way, you're going to have to burn. You have to be a wick. You're going to have oil in you, and it's going to be consumed and have to be refilled and have to be trimmed. The glass is going to have to be kept clean. You have to remove the soot, right? You have to be that burning and shining light. Not just a shining one, but a burning one. You know, you're going to wear thin. You know, that wick's going to have to be replaced. You're going to have to keep filled up with the Holy Spirit, that oil, because that's how a lamp worked back then. You know, it was an oil lamp. That's what John the Baptist was, a burning and a shining light. You know, that's a great testimony, isn't it? May it be said of all of God's children that we were burning and shining lights in this world. You know, John the Baptist was a great man because of his humility, his humanity, and his boldness, his willingness to just burn out for Jesus, just be a light for him, and to guide people to him. John the Baptist was great because of what he did, not because of who he was. Not because he wanted to be called rabbi, right? Not because he wanted the praise of men. Not because he wanted to exalt himself, but because he wanted to be a servant for God. That's what made John the Baptist great. And, you know, that's a great quote that I heard recently. I can't exactly remember the name of who it was, but he basically boils down, was a guy in the military, John something, I forget it, but it's been running through my mind. You can either choose to be somebody or do something, basically is what he said. What do you want to do in life? Do you want to be someone or do you want to do something? Do you want to, you know, do you want to exalt yourself? Do you want to make a name for yourself? Do you want people to know who you are? Or do you want to do something? You know, if you choose to do something, you know, you might not get all the acknowledgement and the praise that other people do. People, you might be not be known far and wide, but you might accomplish something. You might have some results that speak for you in heaven. Again, you know, that's what made John the Baptist great, because of what he did, not just who he was. You know, and who he was obviously a great man, and great things were said of him. Jesus himself said he's a burning and shining light. There, among those that are born among women, they're not raising a greater than John the Baptist. There hasn't been a greater there is not a greater prophet than him. That's obviously a great thing to have said of you. You know, that was something that was reserved for John the Baptist. But what made him great? His humility, his humanity, his boldness. Those are the things that we need to have in our own lives if we want to do something for God and not just be somebody. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the example of John the Baptist. Lord, there's so many more sermons, so many more applications, so many lessons that we can learn from this man's life there's not a lot that's said in the scriptures about him, Lord, but there's certainly a significant amount. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to at least learn a few of these lessons tonight from what little we've looked at, Lord, that we would endeavor to be humble servants that are compassionate and endeared to the lost. Lord, you'd help us to be burning and shining lights in this dark, wicked world, to help us be bold in this perverse generation that we're living amongst, in this crooked nation. Lord, help us to shine as lights and to be bold and to burn with a zeal for you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we...